Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A reminder that the coming of Jesus Christ has forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, well, obsolete. And yet there are many today within the Christian community who want to build another temple, in fact, a temple precisely where the Dome of the Rock now stands. And as one might well imagine, that is tantamount to lighting the fuse of Armageddon. And that is precisely the title of the book that I want to put into your hands for your support of the ministry this month. It's called The Fuse of Armageddon. And you can get your copy by simply writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also get a copy in a safe, secure fashion with your gift on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can speak to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000-CRI. In The Fuse of Armageddon, we use the power of story to communicate the logical truth propositions that you find in the Word of God. It's a fast-paced story. You won't be able to put it down. But in the process, you will learn. You will recognize that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, including the Holy Temple Jerusalem, including the Holy Temple of God, they have been fulfilled in a holy Christ. And therefore it is paradise, a new heaven and a new earth, not Palestine, for which our hearts yearn. It is the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is what we fix our gaze upon. It's the master teacher. It's not a majestic temple that forever satisfies our deepest longings. In light of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Christian Zionist suggestion that the modern land of Palestine, along with its capital Jerusalem, is to be reserved exclusively for a single ethnicity, or that the temple must be rebuilt and its sacrificial system reinstituted, well, it borders on blasphemy. While the modern state of Israel has a definitive right to exist, to suggest that native Palestinians, many of whom are our brothers and sisters in Christ, must be forcibly removed from the land, well, that's not only unbiblical, it's unethical. By standing on the steps of the Capitol and protesting a two-state solution in the Middle East, Christian Zionists today are creating a roadblock on the pathway to peace. And just as it is a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to the evil of anti-Semitism, so too it is a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to a theology that divides people on the basis of race rather than uniting them on the basis of righteousness and justice and equity. Those who presumptuously appeal to the words of Moses, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse," as a pretext for unconditionally supporting a secular state that prohibits the advance of the gospel while simultaneously disregarding the plight of the Palestinians should, according to their own hermeneutical standard, heed the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's so important that we don't buy into paradigms, but rather get into the Word of God. Paradigms are oftentimes, well, they're imposed on the Scripture, but what you are called to do as a believer is learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And when you do, you'll find that our hope is grounded in a living Christ, not a luminous temple. The fuse of Armageddon again will drive that truth home so that you will experience it viscerally and start living by true biblical standards rather than those that have become popular in our culture. The sad thing today is that we live in the shadow of the Bible rather than standing in the pages of the Bible. We're basically biblically illiterate, and as a result of that, we buy into all kinds of speculative theories that have no true basis in the Word of God. Again, get Fuse of Armageddon. You will enjoy the storyline, but more than that, you will learn truth for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Get your copy in a safe, secure fashion. Again, the best way to get it is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you calling in is always the number to dial to get your question answered live today on air. 888-ASK-HANK. Translation 888-275-4265. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is John. He's listening in Parker, Colorado on the World Wide Web. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I got a question for you. Imagine in my own situation, I wonder if this is really a sin, because my conscience is fine here. If I'm living in this, I'm going to get married to my fiance in like 2 months, and I move from another state, and I'm living in the same house, but different rooms, and there's other people living here. Her family's living here also to hold us accountable. Now, I don't feel that this is a sin at all, because we're not committing adultery. There's no immorality here, and we have other people here to hold us accountable. But I know there's other types of Christians who disagree with this. My conscience is clear here. These kind of Christians could say, well, going to movie theaters is a sin, or dancing is a sin. And how far do you take this kind of an issue, if I might ask for your opinion? Thank you.
Well, I think that you've rightly discerned the circumstances. I have no problem with what you've outlined. You mentioned the word of accountability, and I think that's a critical component in the whole process. You also mentioned that your conscience is clear, and I think that is precisely what it needs to be, clear before God and before men. And I wish you the best as you continue developing your relationship with your fiancé, and may God bless your marriage when it comes in a few months, and may He give you not only a fruitful life together, but a mission together to make His fame known throughout the world. God bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
You got it.
Thank you, Hank. Bye.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mandela, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mandela.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yeah, I appreciate you. I call you many times, and I'm just always tremendously blessed. And I have a question in regards to somebody I consider a very close friend of mine, who I believe it's really coming out to light, has been in, going through a lot of struggles in his life, but has kept it to himself. But he's been personally sexually immoral and has been hiding it and still denying it. And it's very obvious it is happening. And the person involved has really opened up and confessed. And it's been a lot of issues going on in his life. But the thing is, he's representing himself as a man of God, as a pastor, and as someone who claims Christ. And how do we as a church, how do I as a friend approach this and deal with this if he's not willing to change?
Well, this is the reason that churches have what is called church discipline. Church discipline is a process through which someone is driven into the principles, as it were, of Satan's empire to recognize exactly what it's like to be apart from living stones in the temple of God, or to be apart from the body of Christ. And this oftentimes becomes a means through which they recognize the need to repent. So I think that church discipline, the words of Paul, expel the immoral brother, are words that should have teeth, because it is a means by which one is brought back into the fold, a means by which people once again recognize their need to live by God's principles rather than living within the context of a body of believers, but still living by the principles of the world. So church discipline, I think, is a very important thing. The principle by which this is manifested or in a practical way applied is you first go to the brother. If the brother will not hear you, you take witnesses. If he will not hear the witnesses, then you take it to the church, just as it's delineated in Matthew chapter 18.
Right. No, that's awesome. That just confirms a lot what was on my heart and what I see biblically the right way to do it. And just lastly, like, how do I deal with people who say, you know, you don't judge a brother? You know, as Christians judging Christians, like, I always find that there's been a confusion in that area.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
You don't have the right to judge.
Yeah, you're so right in saying that. And here's the confusion. It is true that we are not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Jesus makes that absolutely plain. It's like judging someone with a speck in their eye all the while you have a beam in your own eye.
Yeah.
And Jesus calls that, again, exactly what it is. It's hypocritical. But that is not to say that we are not to judge. What Jesus is pointing out is we should not judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Rather, when we judge, we should judge by a right standard. And we have that standard. That standard is the Word of God. And by that Word of God, we make right and realistic judgments.
That's awesome. Oh, I really appreciate that, Hank. That brings a lot of peace to my heart and confirms what I believe God was showing me in His Word. So thank you once again.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Daniel, Fresno, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
I was trying to understand how we all come from Noah, yet there's all the different races. How does that work?
Well, you know, first of all, when you talk about races, I think it's important to recognize that we are all part of the human race. So we're all human beings, and at the foot of the cross, though we have a different genetic proclivities, we are all just people. And so we should regard one another with great humility and count the other as better than ourselves. This is the essence of what it means to employ selfless love as opposed to selfish love. But in terms of how the different genetic proclivities come about, there's a lot of theories. A lot of geneticists would call this the founder principle, that groups were isolated because of the confusion of their languages at the Tower of Babel, which is delineated in Genesis chapter 11. And as a result of the confusion of their languages, they drew only upon a fraction of the total gene pool. And as a result of that, you have these different proclivities that are manifest when some have more pigmentation than others and other genetic differences. But at the end of the day, that's all they are. We're all people made in the image of God. We bear the Imago Dei, and that makes all the difference in the world. When you recognize that another person bears the image of God, you treat that person as better than even yourself.
Okay, great. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. A lot of these issues are dealt with in the answer books that I have, and I have a number of them now. Most noteworthy is The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, the Creation Answer Book. This is a book that I'm so excited about, and you can find these kinds of resources on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, when you go to the World Wide Web, you'll see resources like the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine that melds two things. One is presentation, the other is content. In other words, the content is presented in such a way that the art enhances the message. And these messages that you get through the Christian Research Journal are so important. Our culture is sliding. And many Christians are part of the problem rather than part of the solution. In other words, they become microcosms of the culture as opposed to being change agents in the culture. The Christian Research Journal is all the more important for that very reason. We are called to transform the culture. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. When you do so, right now you can get a free copy, 7 issues for the price of a 1-year subscription. Go to the special offer code TRUTH on the web.
When you're wondering, what does the Bible have to say about that? CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are here to help. But each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through friends like you to make it happen. Your gift of ministry support today will help produce more of the broadcast and resources you trust. When you give, we'll thank you with a copy of Hank's novel, Fuse of Armageddon, a tale of intrigue, adventure, and surprising answers about the end times. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to order your copy now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot.
Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. While subscribing to the reality that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what light does the Bible shed on near-death experiences and life after death? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin in South Haven, Mississippi, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Really appreciate your ministry and your books especially.
Well, thank you so much.
My wife and I are having trouble making any sense out of how the judge, Jephthah, could have sacrificed his daughter. The best I can come up with is the result of a foolish vow. Could you shed some light on that for us, please?
Well, I mean, his daughter was offered not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. For the rest of her life, she would remain a virgin. That's what the text actually tells us. And in that culture, not to bring children into the world to continue the lineage of your father would have been a tremendous sacrifice. If you look at verse, I'm turning to it now, verse 38 makes clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. So, that's the whole idea. Now, there are some people that think that this was actually a human sacrifice, but Jephthah was not offering a human sacrifice to the Lord in that he would not have compounded one evil, the breaking of an oath, by a greater evil, and that is the sin of making a human sacrifice. Jephthah was a judge, and He was not allowed as a judge to practice the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing humans. So the whole notion, I think, of human sacrifice here is disqualified immediately.
Okay, well, thanks, because that was just something we could not understand.
Well, hopefully that helps. Blessings to you. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric, Union, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hey, sir. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I was wanting to know, one of my friends told me the other day that it says in the Bible, before the end of days, men will be more like women and women will be more like men. Is it true that's in the Bible?
Well, I think that the principle is that we should never diffuse or distort the distinction between the sexes, and I think that principle is being communicated in Scripture. So we should not, as men, take on female characteristics, nor should females take on male characteristics. We are created in such a way that we have our own distinctives, and we should honor and we should revel in those distinctives as opposed to blurring those distinctives.
Yeah, absolutely. I understand the whole moral behind effeminism. It talks about it in the book of Matthew that you won't inherit the kingdom of God if you're effeminate. But what I was wanting to know is it in the Bible that it says men will be more like women before the end of days?
Well, there are a number of passages that give this kind of an idea, as I mentioned, but I don't know of any passages that specifically say that. I mean, if you go to the prophets like Jeremiah, In many ways, Jeremiah is mocking those who remain in their strongholds and says their strength is exhausted. They become like women. In other words, they don't have the strength of men anymore, but rather have the strength of women. So those kinds of passages I'm familiar with, but I don't know of any passages specifically, and maybe just that it's skipped my memory somehow in the Bible, specifically saying what you're talking about.
Time to ask you one more quick question.
Sure, yeah.
In the book of Timothy, it says in the later days that there shall be some that follow doctrines of devils and follow seducing spirits. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and it says that they'll start forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats. And the King James Version in 1611 says they'll abstain from meats, and it says they were created for thanksgiving for God, for those who believe and know the truth. But what I want to know is when it says they abstain from meats, is that speaking directly about vegetarianism and these vegans? I think it's just kind of coming about. I don't know if it's like a sign close to the tribulation or...
No, it's not, and there's nothing in the Scripture that forbids eating meat. There is a prohibition against eating meat sacrificed to idols if, in fact, you're eating that meat in concert with the sacrifice of meat to idols. In other words, you're following pagan practices. That's what the prohibition is against. As far as this being something that happens prior to the tribulation, it is true, because the tribulation is coming later on in the context of Timothy. The tribulation has not yet come in full-orbed fashion. That tribulation will come when Jerusalem and the temple is being destroyed.
Gotcha. Okay, thank you, sir. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerry. Jerry's listening in Clinton, North Carolina on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jerry.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing? Thank you for my call.
Pleasure.
Hank, I have a question and a comment. The book that you were recommending here few weeks ago, one of your shows, Follow Me by David Platt.
Yeah.
Love it. Love the book. Can't put it down.
Oh, great.
And another book that I've been reading is a small book by, I think his name is John Eckhart, Prayers That Move Mountains. Are you familiar with that?
I am not.
Okay. Well, in the back of the book, it talks about prayer and fasting. That is my question. What is the purpose? What does fasting do, Hank? What does it do to draw you closer to God? Can you kind of explain that? Because I've read in the back of my Bible where the dictionary is, and it says fasting means abstaining from food.
Yeah, it's interesting that you asked that question in light of making the comment on Follow Me by David Platt, because David Platt actually comments on this. In fact, I put a sticky note in my book identifying the passage so I could turn right to it because I was intrigued by what he said. I think what he said was absolutely right, but I love the way he said it. He said, why do we fast as disciples of Jesus? Because our souls feast on the glory of God. Fasting is an external expression of an internal reality. When we fast for a meal or a day or a week, we remind ourselves that more than our stomachs long for the pleasure of food, our souls long for the presence of God. We are satisfied in Him and by Him in a way that nothing in this world can compare to, not even the basic daily necessity of food. Fasting makes sense as a discipline in the Christian life only if it is connected with desire for Christ. When we fast, we say, more than we want our hunger to cease, we want your kingdom to come. Again, I thought that was a beautiful way of expressing it. That's in Follow Me by David Platt. It's page 119.
I was just fixing to ask you what page was it on, because I'm almost to the end of the book, and I recall reading something like that, but you say it was on page 119?
Yes, yes.
Okay, another question, if you don't mind. The 38th Psalm, where David was talking about fasting, and he felt that God had not answered his prayer. Under 38, I think it's the third. I believe it's the 38 Psalm, maybe the fourth or fifth verse, I think.
Yeah. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, writes David, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. In this passage, what you have is a psalm of contrition by David. And remember, David sinned in great ways. He sinned because he leaned upon the arm of flesh in certain circumstances, like taking a census, instead of leaning upon the arm of God. He sinned by taking another man's wife and then having that other man killed. He had Uriah killed on the battlefield, took his wife Bathsheba. But David was yet a man after God's own heart because he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And imbued in that is that David repented wholly. He fasted to seek the face of the Lord. Now, as a result of that, God forgave him. But the consequences to his sin followed inexorably, like night followed day. So David did fast. David did long for the Lord, just as David Platt talked about with respect to fasting. But nonetheless, there were consequences to his sin. And David talks about that in Psalm 38. He talks about the grievous sin, but also the weighty hand of God upon him, because God in wrath is allowing David to bear the consequences of his own sin.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank, for answering that. It really helps me to understand now, you know, about fasting. Because I've been feeling down in my stomach, I've just been feeling that God has been wanting me to fast for a particular thing, but I want to do it for the right reason, you know?
Yeah, and the purpose of fasting, again, is God. It's not men. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things. It reminds us of our weakness, our complete dependence on the Lord. And it makes sense only if it is connected with a desire for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. So we fast so that we may feast on our relationship with God. I think that's a beautiful turn of phrase. And it's also a reminder that, again, there's nothing in the world more satisfying than our relationship with God. We were created for fellowship with God. Sin broke that fellowship. But though the image of God was marred in man, it was not completely cut off. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that marred, that torn and tattered relationship is being mended. The fabric of our faith renews a relationship with our Lord, which will, of course, be fully restored in the new heavens and the new earth in which dwells righteousness.
Well, thank you, Hank. Thank you for helping me out.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, it's so important to stand with this ministry as we stand for truth, no matter what the cost. You will hear me often say things that are not politically correct or even popular in the evangelical Christian world, but I don't do what I do for the praise of men. But ultimately, it is for the purpose of God. It is to please Him. A ministry only makes sense when it is done for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, however, suggests that a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal Romanticism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast you're listening to right now is made possible by the support of truth seekers like you? That means your support truly matters. And when you give today, we'll show our appreciation with a copy of Hank's fast-paced novel, Fuse of Armageddon, an adventure story about the terrifying real-world consequences of an end-times view held by millions of Christians today. To give your gift and request Fuse of Armageddon, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Al, listening in El Paso, Texas, KLP. Hi, Al.
Hi, how are you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
A question and another one related to it. On the book of John in chapter 15, when Christ is talking about the vine and the branches, and talks about removing the branches that did not produce any fruit. And the way it was explained to me is that he's talking about removing Christians. And that didn't sound just quite right to me.
No, it's not. Now, the vine is a similitude. What that means, it's one thing representing something else. So a vine is a plant that spreads, and Christians are known for spreading the good news of Christ the Messiah. So it is Christ who is the root of the vine. We are the branches. But many who pass as branches that receive nourishment from the root don't actually bear fruit. And the reason is they do not bear fruit because they're only tied to Christ by an outward profession. It's not an inward reality. So I like to say they are professors, not possessors. They profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. On the other hand, living branches are grafted into the vine, and they can be pruned, and as a result, they will bear even more fruit. Dead branches are only tied to the vine, and they're not really in the vine. They're not really in Jesus Christ, and they can only be cut off, therefore, and as the similitude goes on to say, thrown into the fire. So I don't think this is in any way communicating that someone who is a genuine believer can be cut off from Jesus Christ.
Does this relate in any way to the parable? I think it's a parable where the fig tree does not produce any fruit, and he wants to cut it, and then the person that attends to the plant says, "Well, don't cut it yet." I said, "Well, I've come 3 years and haven't got any fruit from this." I said, "Well, let me nourish it for one more year, and then if it does produce fruit, well, if it doesn't, then we'll cut it."
Yeah, another very important portion of Scripture, but I don't think that it relates in terms of the principle to what we find in John 15.
Okay, so he's not talking about Christians being cut off. He's talking about people that maybe the gospel was presented to them, and for a period of time or for a certain time, they kind of went along with what they heard, but not necessarily accepted Christ as Savior.
Yeah.
But they just kind of went with the movement for a while.
Yeah, I think that's well said. In fact, this is what is explained in the book of Hebrews. When you get to Hebrews chapter 6, where there are those who fall away. And in the context of Hebrews, written to Hebrews or Jews, these are Jews who fall back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which is already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So again, what you have here is someone who is professing Christ, but really is not someone who is in Christ.
If I understand correctly, for the time that I've been listening to you, you believe that a Christian cannot be separated from God in any way, or even by his own desire at any given time in his life. They say, okay, well, I do not want to follow this anymore. I do not want to follow Christ anymore. Is this true? Where does apostasy fall in these decisions that we all make in our lives, that at any given point somebody doesn't want to follow Christ anymore? And my question is because at the church that I attend, I've been there for many years, almost 10 years, and it has always been something in my heart that says, well, my pastor always believes that a Christian can end up in hell, can end up separated from God eternally. Having been a Christian for his life or for whatever time, where would I make a distinction or a decision to where, okay, is this a place where I should continue to be in for many other reasons? And say, okay, well, this is a principle or this is a
subject and my essential Christianity that I could divide over or not.
No, I don't think it's essential Christian doctrine. I think sincere believers are sharply divided on this question. Some say that Christians can lose their salvation and subsequently must be born again and again if they fall away. Others contend that true believers cannot lose their salvation through sin, but they can apostatize or walk away from their salvation. And then there are others like myself who hold that salvation begins at the moment of conversion, not death, and then continues on for all eternity. And I hold that view because I think that's what the main and the plain teachings of Scripture have to say to us, but I certainly do not doubt the faith of those who would disagree with me on that point. This is one of those issues I think that you can debate vigorously, but you don't have to divide over.
Where does apostasy fall into all of this then?
Well, it's someone who walks away from the faith, someone who very much, as you described, they simply walk away from the faith and no longer serve Jesus Christ. So they served him for a while, and then they walk away from that service of Christ. But I think the principle, from my perspective, is that outward appearances are deceiving. If you look at Judas, Judas would have looked like a true follower of Jesus Christ, and yet Christ characterized Judas as a devil. And the book of Hebrews that I just noted warns us that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not genuine faith. But my view with respect to this is that everlasting life means just that. It means life everlasting. It begins at the moment of conversion and then carries on for all eternity, which is to say, I don't think that everlasting life starts when you die. It starts when you receive the one who died in your place. And the Bible has all kinds of exhortations and, in fact, has wonderful words saying, don't worry about that very thing, because the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6 or 1 Corinthians 1:8, the promise that Christ will keep you strong to the end. So we are overcomers because we are in the overcomer. The overcomer is Jesus Christ, and the one who has overcome holds us in his hand, and no one will snatch us from that hand.
So when he talks about people that fall into apostasy, is they're actually talking about people that were never really believers.
Yeah, they had a profession, and I think this is really important to recognize. There are those who know about Jesus Christ, but yet they are not followers of Jesus Christ. There are those who agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, but yet are not followers of Jesus Christ. Genuine faith or trust in Jesus Christ is more than knowledge. It's more than agreement. It is depending on Jesus Christ alone. And when you do that, you take up your cross and you daily follow him. And he gives you the Holy Spirit as an earnest. This is called a deposit in Ephesians, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
Well, I guess at the end of the day, when we all sit down and meditate on our day, it's just more difficult than it really seems to be to differentiate where we stand. And I think we need to take that time and really open our heart and meditate, where is it that we're standing?
Yeah, that's right. No, and that's a great admonition and exhortation, good insight on your part. I couldn't agree more.
I appreciate your time, sir, and God bless you many times.
God bless you as well. I love what John 10 says in the words of Jesus Christ, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lewis, Jefferson City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lewis.
Hi. I am driving, and it's a lot of traffic, so I'm going to say my question and then hang up and listen.
Okay, yeah.
We came to the point in our family Bible reading yet again where we got to Judges 19, I think it's chapter 19, where the Levites have the concubine that plays the harlot, and then he goes traveling with her, and the scene transpires that's a lot like with Lot and the angel and the men that want to get in and know him and all that. And this Levite, knowing all that, probably knowing that whole Bible story, basically does the same thing and then chops his concubine up into 12 pieces and sends her off to the different tribes. So I wanted to know, how could a Levite do that? Why did he do it? And what are we supposed to learn from that? Because every time we come to it, it's kind of like, oh, here's that ugly story again.
Yeah. Well, here's sort of the bottom line of what's going on. In the time of the judges, men were doing what was ever right or appealing in their own eyes. And I think it's so important for us to recognize that the narrative passages that we find like this in the Old Testament are descriptive but not prescriptive, which is to say, the fact that there is evil in the land uncovers a greater truth, and that is our need for a Redeemer. And so the narrative passages of Scripture has something poignant to tell us. Ultimately, here you have a people called out to be a light to the nations, and rather than being a light to the nations, they prostitute themselves and become like the nations. And ultimately, yet through the providence of God, we as an unholy people are used to carry on or accomplish the holy purposes of God. Much more could be said, but I don't have time. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Here's what I'm going to do, though. I'm going to stay in studio today for an extra hour once we go off the air, and I'll continue taking your calls and answering your questions. So if you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. For the next hour, everybody else, just dial this number, ask your question, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be answering questions for the next hour. So just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks again for tuning in to today's broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device?
Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.